Would you join me for prayer as we give ourselves in our service to the Lord? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this holy gathering of your people. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and minister in ways that only you can do. Father, I'm just the messenger. You are the message. You are the one who are Jesus, you said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Spiritual life comes from you. Joy and peace beyond expectation comes from you. You are our hope. You are our life. And we come to you, Lord, and we want to commit ourselves to you. We also lift up those on our prayer list, Lord, who need a touch from you. I think of Lindley. I think of Martha's niece, Carol, Jeannie, Hazel Brown, Graham, Jeff, Rick, Joyce's friend, Carol, B's sister, Laura, Sandy, for a full recovery, Lord, as she has doctor's appointments coming up later this month. For Anna, who needs strength, Lord, she's still not bounced back from having that UTI last year. And then, Father, I think of Sarah. She has her plate full, Lord, taking care of Mama and then also some medical decisions herself to make. I pray for your people, Israel. Lord, I know, because I've studied your word. You have Israel's back. And, Lord, you also have the back of all those nations that are a friend in time of need. I pray that the Biden administration will not falter on supporting the nation of Israel as they seek to defend themselves from terrorist attack. And Lord, once again, I pray for us now that you will, as we worship you, be honored by our worship. And Lord, that you will draw us close to you. Give us, Lord, what we need, because you are God and there is no other. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said,
and
23 years old, just out of Bowling Green, student taught in Fremont at Otis School, and then the principal said to me, I like your work, I need a couple teachers next year, and I knew one was first grade, and the other one was third. It was Mrs. Amore, who had retired from first, and then Mrs. Pettiford from third, and so I said, third sounds great, when he told me. He goes, but your handwriting is awful, so he goes, you're going to have to practice, because cursive writing was very important to be taught in third grade. So I took grocery sacks, would hang them on the wall at home, and use crayons, and then I would practice writing cursive so I could do it in front of kids. And I'll tell you what, after 14 years, I had some amazing handwriting. So, but the problem is, if I go into a classroom now and I write in cursive, a lot of the kids, because they've gotten away from it, now I think Ohio brought it back, but I don't know where or who's teaching it, because there are a number of kids. We're talking middle school, right? Sixth, seventh, eighth grade. Mr. Baker, I can't read your writing. And it's not because it's sloppy. It's because it's in cursive. And they can't look at a traditional clock either and tell time. So it is what it is. Well, you know, a lot of things are happening in our world. And I know for me, it was 20 years ago, I had asked my Sunday school class where I came from. We finished up a study, and I said, where should we go next? And a brother said, how about Revelation? I love Revelation. Well, I have to admit, I dabbled in it, but I never thoroughly studied it. And so that was a real challenge, but I took it as a challenge from the Lord. And so I'm going to dabble in some prophecy as far as God's word. You know, the beautiful thing about prophecy is that God brings his people in on what he's doing. Now, he may not give us exact times and details, especially when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ. He says that. You know, no man, no person, no woman knows. But God knows. And so I get that. But he's also given us things that when we see happening, we can begin to get an idea. Definitely, God is on the move. Now, for the rapture of the church, when Jesus comes to take his own. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He talks about it in Thessalonians, telling believers that that's not the glorious return, but Jesus comes back and every eye sees him. But there will be a rescue operation that happens before that, because his taking his people out of the way is preparing the world for a 7-year period of time called tribulation. Halfway through, it's going to get really ugly. And it's the wrath of God coming down on the planet. You and I deal with wrath. We deal with people who don't understand us. You Jesus people, you're weirdos. You know, why don't you go out and party with us and debauch with us? Because our God who saved us said joy is not found in those things anymore. He takes that away from us. There are other things that we find happiness in, and that's in our relationship with him. Well, there's coming a time when people are going to say, you Christians, if you just shut up and go away, the world would be a better place. They're going to get their wish. But as someone once said, be careful what you ask for. You may get it. And you're not going to like what happens. So, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 23 as I get started. This is just my warm-up. And then I'm taking my place behind the sacred desk. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be in chapter 24. So if you're using a pew Bible, let me help you out. Page 985. 985 if you're using a pew Bible. That's the teacher in me too. Tell the kids what page I'm on. I'm much better up here with you older kids than those hoot and hollering ones that went downstairs. God bless them. May the Lord bless and keep and use them. All right. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus, he is nearing the time when he's going to go to the cross. He's on getting near that time. And so he looks over the city of Jerusalem. And let's read what the gospel writer said. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. I'm reading now the New King James. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray as we get started. Father, I pray that you will give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to each of us, me included, and that, Lord, as Bereans, we will dig into the Word together. May the words that I share be from you. Anoint my lips, anoint my mind, that, Lord, I will honor you this day with what I'm going to share, how you prepared me to share what I'm going to share. And give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we go into Matthew 24, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus makes a prophecy. He tells his disciples, you see this glorious temple, this Jewish house of worship? It will be destroyed. He doesn't say when, but he gives that prophecy. They're at the Mount of Olives when he's having this conversation, because you see the Mount of Olives is on the eastern side of the Temple Mount. That Mount of Olives was, in Jesus' day, lined with all kinds of olive groves where they would use that the olives to produce oil, to anoint priests, to anoint their kings. And so that was a special place that they were at. But Jesus brought the topic up about the kingdom and about the temple being destroyed. So we're told in verse 3 that some of his disciples met with Jesus privately for a private conversation. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us who these guys were. I mean, he has 12 disciples. So who were these disciples? But if we go to Mark chapter 13, verse 3, we find out it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Jesus, we want to have some time with you. We have some questions. They were consumed with wanting to know when the messianic kingdom would come to Israel, when Israel would be that shining nation, that beacon of light to the world, when Messiah would be on the earth, ruling and reigning. So they asked him two questions. Matthew 24, verse 3. When will it happen, and what will be the sign of your coming? So Jesus takes a seat on the Mount of Olives, and he talks with them. Because they're on the Mount of Olives, scholars have called this transcript of what Jesus told them, they call it the Olivet Discourse. The Mount of Olives was a special place in the Bible because it was here that King David fled barefoot when his son Absalom was trying to kill him and take over the throne. We read about that in 1 Samuel 15. It was on the Mount of Olives that the prophets Zechariah and Ezekiel prophesied future judgment and restoration for the people of Israel. Jesus will pray on the Mount of Olives on the night that he is betrayed and arrested. And when Jesus rose from the dead 40 days after his resurrection, when he met with his disciples, guess what? He was on the Mount of Olives when he was lifted up from their eyes up into the atmosphere to be with his Father again. Their questions, I remind you, are focused on Jerusalem, on the nation of Israel, and on the messianic kingdom that will come to the earth. Now, they might have thought the destruction of Jerusalem would usher back the Messiah, because Zechariah 14 talks about that future destruction. No, Jesus is not talking about that time. He's talking about 70 years into the future. AD 70, well, maybe not quite 70. But the prophecy Jesus spoke in verse 2 happened under Roman occupation in the year 70. This is not the final destruction that was prophesied by Zechariah in chapter 14. Prophecy declares that a new Jewish temple will be built again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I know that in Israel, there's the Dome of the Rock that sits on the old Temple Mount. And of course, we know it's quite a hot potato if you talk about building anything Jewish, since right now the Muslims seem to have control over that site. But there will be a future temple. That's the one that they're thinking of, the disciples. So let's take a look at what Jesus said to them. Matthew 24, verse 4. We're going to start there. Hopefully you have your Bible opened up. Starting with verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "See, that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, or Messiah in Hebrew. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. False prophets had been a plague to the children of Israel since their Old Testament days. And even in the early church, in the days of Peter and Paul and others, false teachers, those who were declaring themselves to be God's messengers. You see, people claiming to speak for God is nothing new. The signs that Jesus is about to give in Matthew 24, they actually correspond to the seven seal judgments that you read about in Revelation 6. These seal judgments in Revelation 6 actually occur within the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. So when you look at Revelation, its outlay is very simple. Chapters 1 through 3 in Revelation are messages to the churches, to the church age. So if you take each church which existed back in John's day, and you consider that each one actually, when you look at it historically, for the last 2,000 years, represents church history. You have the first century church, and then as time marches on, you begin to see some of these characteristics develop, not only in those congregations, but in periods of time. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the church age because the churches are mentioned all the time. But then you get to chapter 4, and John is commanded to come up here. Many Bible scholars see that as a great clue to what Paul talked about to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, that Christ will come for his church, his bride. That's represented in Revelation 4, verse 10, where we see there are 24 elders that are falling before the feet of Jesus in worship. And many Bible scholars that I have read and studied from see that as representatives of the church age. And then in Revelation chapter 6, there is a scroll that's there in the throne room of heaven. And then the question is asked, who is worthy to take this scroll? Who is worthy to open it? And nobody steps forward. Not the elders, not the angels, no one. And John begins to weep. And he has to be told, stop. You're getting a vision of things to come. There is one worthy. And then we see a beautiful picture. It is Jesus who rises and who takes the scroll with the seven seals. You see, that scroll is the title deed to planet Earth. And like ancient scrolls that they used to have official seals on them. And only the one who had possession of it, the one who had the authority to take possession of it, would take it and pop those seals. Jesus is popping the seals. It is the deed to the planet Earth. And why can Jesus do that? Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 says this of Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. What a powerful image of the resurrection, the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. We are people of the cross. A symbol of Roman shame became a badge of honor because of what Jesus did. And we read that this scroll that Jesus takes has seven seals on it. And as he breaks those seals, things down here on earth are happening. And that's what we're going to connect between Matthew 24, what Jesus is telling his Jewish disciples before he goes to the cross about the nation of Israel, about Jerusalem, and about the coming of Messiah. He's connecting it in Revelation chapter 6. So, what's our first sign? I saved you the writing. They're there. It's false messiahs. History is plenty of people saying that they are the Messiah, that they are the Savior. In my 61 years of life, when I thought about that, instantly three people popped into mind. Jim Jones. He was a it was an amazing thing. You read about his life. He started out as a children's pastor in a Methodist church. Jimmy Carter gave him an award for his community service there in California because he started a church called the People's Temple. Next thing you know, he's off in Guyana, and he had a communion service above all communion services. It was the final one. All who drank communion with him that day in Guyana. I believe it was well over 1,000 people. It was poisoned, and they all died with him. He thought he was Messiah, and yet he started out. Remember, John talks about this. False teachers oftentimes will come out, possibly of Bible-believing churches, biblical roots. But John says, don't listen to them, because if they were of us, they would still be with us. The fact that they left us shows us that their message is not from the Lord, but from the devil. And then, do you remember Waco, Texas? David Koresh, the Branch Davidians. This was a cult group, a communal group that lived in Waco, Texas. And they got in trouble with the law, and one thing led to another, and their compound, they set it on fire, and many of them perished with their Messiah. And then one that goes back to my childhood was a Korean guy who was the founder of the Unification Church, Sung Myung Moon. We call his followers Moonies, right? The airports, they would pass out flowers and try to get you to come over to their side. The Apostle John warns us in 1 John chapter 4, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but that final world leader, if he's alive, we don't know his identity yet, and we're not going to know. Because when Christ raptures us, then Paul talks about the restrainer, when he is taken out of the way, then the evil one will be revealed. So if you know who the Antichrist is, then that means we've all been left behind. Because we're not going to know. If you love Jesus Christ, he is going to rescue us from the wrath to come. Jesus tells us that the final Gentile ruler will come to power during the tribulation. And he actually gives him that title, Antichrist, anti-God, anti-Jesus, against him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul calls him the lawless one. And in Revelation 13, verse 1, he is pictured as a monster, as a beast rising up out of the sea of humanity. Back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering to conquer. You see, that's when Jesus talks about false messiahs. In that 7-year period, for all people who are left behind, Brenda, it's a good thing that you take notes, because the thing that I was reading David Jeremiah's book, The Great Disappearance, and he talked about when Christ comes for his own, there are going to be how many millions of Bibles? We're not taking them with us. Why do we need the Word of God? We're going to look at the Word of God, right? And so those will be left behind, and people will see these things and read these things, and God will use it in an amazing way. So taking notes prophetically is good, because whoever picks up my Bible, they're going to get an eyeful of biblical truth. This writer, when Jesus breaks the seal in heaven and he appears on earth, this is not Jesus. Yes, in Revelation 19, Christ is pictured coming back on a white horse with the heavenly army to take charge. That's Messiah coming back to earth. This is not him. This is the Antichrist who is going to rise to power. He will claim to be the world's savior. Sign number 2. Jesus talked about wars. Remember, Antichrist is not going to just walk in and say, here I am, give me your allegiance, give me your, give me your authority. He's going to have to work at it for several years. So sign number 2, wars. They're going to be we have conflicts now. But imagine when the godly influence of the Spirit through the church is not present on the world. It's full-on evil, with no restraint from the Almighty except His wrath coming down. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the Antichrist. And in verse 6, he says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capitalized, who now restrains, will do so until he, capitalized, is taken out of the way. And then, Paul says, the lawless one will be revealed." I remind you that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and he indwells every child of God. This is a powerful deterrent to full-on evil. We think the world's gone crazy. Ladies and gentlemen, remember, to those who think that we're in their way, we're ruining their agenda, we're keeping them from their happiness by talking about our Jesus and about giving yourself to him, we annoy them. Like, and it's getting worse. Since pandemic came out, when governors thought they could shut houses of worship down in the COVID, it seems like game on. Now suddenly there's this open hostility towards people of faith. It's unbelievable, especially for some of us old timers. And some of you are even older than me, who remember when it was a good thing to go to church, when it was an honorable thing. Even if you didn't believe in Jesus, just to look like you did was honorable. Today, if you're one of them. I mean, yes, I got it, Randy, when you said Mike Johnson. I understand what you meant. The Speaker of the House. This man's from Louisiana, and he loves Jesus. He's an evangelical, solid, Bible-believing Christian. And guess what they're trying to do to him? Villainize him. Why? What's his crime? Loving Jesus? Believing the Bible? Praying and believing that God speaks to his people? It's unbelievable what the talking media heads are doing to this man. We are a powerful deterrent. I know sometimes we minimize, "Oh, I'm nobody. I have nothing to give." If you are a child of God and the Spirit of God lives in you, you are more powerful in this world than you realize. Because we, through the Holy Spirit, are a deterrent from full-out evil. We make a difference, and sometimes we minimize that. So, as I explained, in the rapture, Jesus will remove this. He will remove us. Think about it. All around the world, when people hear the trumpet call of God and you read about Christ descending in the clouds and we meet him in the air, he's not coming to the earth in the rapture. He's just coming to rescue his own. We meet him and we go to be with the Lord forever. That's every person on planet earth who loves Jesus. There are 8 billion people. We hit the 8 billion mark this year. 8 billion people on the planet. How many around the world love him? And when he comes, the shepherd will call our names and we will go to be with him. In the rapture, we will be gone. I also believe that all children under the age of accountability. I don't know what the age is, but I'm telling you, children who have not reached moral development to understand their sinfulness and their need for the Savior, I believe they're under the blood of the Lamb until they come of age. They will be gone. Babies in the womb, I believe, will be gone as well. What a shock that will be. That's why if you watch Fox News, David Jeremiah has been running ads for his book, The Great Disappearance. And suddenly, people are, you know, with their phones and security cameras and everything. And all of a sudden, people are gone. They're just in an instant. They're disappeared. What has happened? Jesus has come for his own. I also believe adults who physically grew up, but their mind is still the mind of a little child, fall under the grace of our Savior. Don't forget, it was God who told the prophet Jonah when Jonah wanted Nineveh wiped out. And he closes in the book of Jonah with this question: "Should I not pity Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left?" He's talking about little ones who don't even know they need a Savior yet. Oh, they were born in sin, but they're not of age to understand that. And they're not under age to understand, turn to God and repent. But they're under my care. So imagine that. What's going to happen? The chaos, the confusion, the disorder. I'm sure martial law is going to have to be declared because lawlessness is just going to explode. We see what people do after a hurricane, how they go in and loot houses and take things, you know. Imagine the chaos that will happen from such an event. And the Bible says it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Nations will become aggressive with their neighbors. This is why when Jesus breaks the seal in Revelation 6:2, the rider on the white horse, it says, he goes out to conquer, to assert his authority, to make himself number one. And he's going to have the devil's backing. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit through the church, has been pulled back, and Antichrist is free to go. And then in Revelation 6:4, you read about Jesus popping the second seal on the title deed of the earth. And in Revelation 6:4, it says, another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. That's a natural outcome when you conquer, right? People die. Sign number 3 is in verse 7 of Matthew 24. Famine. Famine is always the result of war. In fact, in Revelation 6, when Jesus breaks the third seal in heaven, it talks about the rider on a black horse, and he's going forth, and it speaks of struggling to have enough to eat. The world food supply will be affected by war. And then sign number 4, earthquakes. The Bible says that if we won't give God praise, the rocks will cry out on the Creator's behalf. Creation is groaning. It wants to be liberated from the curse of sin. Paul said that in Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. But then notice what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 8. These are but the beginning of birth pains. So for those who read our Bibles during this 7-year time, they're going to go, yikes, it ain't over yet. This is just the beginning. For Israel and the world, Jesus said that there was just the beginning of their tribulation experience. Remember, it's only going to last 7 years down here on earth. The prophet Daniel, he was given a prophecy that pertained to Israel and the Jewish people and the return of Messiah. And he was told that there are going to be 70 sevens, or 7 times 7 years. That's 490 years. Ladies and gentlemen, 483 of those years have already come to pass. There are still 7 years that remain to be fulfilled. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel was told this by an angel. Speaking of the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed, is poured out on him. So let's go back to Matthew 24. And get some more signs from Jesus. Verse 9. Then. Notice that's a time word. Then. Something's happened. Then this comes next. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus is talking about people during that 7-year tribulation. Because they're going to face a big decision when the Antichrist solidifies world power. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, Jesus said, the end will come. Sign 5. Is apostasy and martyrdom. We read that in verses 9 and 10. Note the beginning of verse 9. I told you about that time word, then. This corresponds in Revelation 6 to when the 4th and the 5th seals are broken. The 4th seal is opened, and a rider on a pale horse goes forth, symbolizing death. When the 5th seal is opened, John sees souls in heaven under the altar. They're not in resurrection bodies. So their death has been fairly recent. And in Revelation 6:9, John says this, when Jesus opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Regarding Israel, believing Jews will be betrayed. Many will be deceived by false prophets, just like they were in the Old Testament. When it comes to Christianity, what will be left after the rapture? An apostate church. They're religious, but they're not saved. In ecumenical unity, a new world church is going to form after the rapture. The Bible calls the leader of this new world order the false prophet. You and I can read about him in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 1227. And notice, when John is talking about this new false world religious leader, he calls him it. Oh, I'm not talking about the Addams Family with cousin it. He calls this false teacher, because this is not somebody speaking for God. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. Let me stop here real quick. It's believed that there, just like people tried to stop Adolf Hitler and assassinate him, there will be an assassination attempt in the tribulation. People will not all just fall in line with the Antichrist. And he will be assassinated. But Satan will enter his body, and he will resurrect in their sight. Well, imagine people who aren't believers. This world leader who was killed is resurrecting back to life, saying, look at me, who I've been resurrected. It's trying to imitate what Christ did for us. So, verse 13, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it allowed to work in its presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now you see where the dead under the altar are coming from. They see this. They've come to faith in Jesus, even though it's a terrible time to live. And they refuse. And those that are arrested and caught, just like when Daniel was with us, remember he talked about being put on the death sentence? God spared him, but others that were in prison with him were not so fortunate. And so, let's see, verse 16, and it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slaves, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. People are going to have to make a decision, but I'm not worried about it. Because I live in the age of grace. Christ has come for his own. This is now focusing back on Israel and his people. So sign number 6. God, even though he has wrath being poured out, even in his wrath, he shows mercy. There's going to be a gospel of the kingdom message being preached. And I believe it will be fulfilled when God will raise up 144,000 male, not married, Jewish men to be his evangelists. They're called the first fruits of God, Revelation 14, 4. Antichrist is not going to be able to stop them, Revelation 7, verses 2 and 3. Their message is going to be similar to what John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming near us. In Luke 10, when Jesus chose 72 and he sent them out in twos before he was going to Jerusalem, they went into the communities where Jesus was going to go. And they said, a Messiah is coming, the King is coming, prepare, for the kingdom of God is coming near you. I believe this is the pattern that we will see for these 144,000 evangelists. So even in wrath, we see the mercy of God. Let's now go back to Matthew 24, verse 15, for our last sign this Sunday. I will unpackage Matthew 24 next week and then the last Sunday of the month. Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus said to those four that were listening to him, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. Isn't that interesting? Let the reader understand. Our Bibles that are left behind for people to rifle through our houses and take what they want, perhaps some of our Bibles will fall into their hands and they will read this and God will open their eyes. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had been not cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Antichrist is going to desecrate the Jewish temple. We're told this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And in Revelation 13, 15, we're told that when this image of the beast is put in the Jewish temple, this is not going to be animatronics like you see at Disney World. I've been to the Hall of Presidents 3 times, and I marvel at how they're so lifelike, how they look like the president, and they move and their mannerisms and how they interact. This is not going to be any kind of hocus pocus here. This is going to be demonic, dark power at work. This image is going to do things that no man, human-made robot can do. We read in Revelation 13, 15, that he, the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast be killed. Scripture is very clear, though. This is on a time schedule from God. In Revelation 13, 5, we read that he was given a mouth speaking great things of the Antichrist and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Who gives that authority? Not the devil. The devil gave him his power. The authority comes from our sovereign God. Even in this time period, God is still involved. He is still the one who gives authority. Think back to Job. When Satan wanted to afflict Job, who did he have to ask? God. Who did he have to get permission from? God. So it is here. This is only for 42 months, which is the last 3.5 years. And we will look more at that. During this awful time, Scripture tells us that many will die for their faith. Those who come to Christ. Those who believe the gospel of the kingdom message. But there will be those who live. There will be 1/3 of the nation of Israel surviving. We know that there will be people in the different nations who have not taken the mark of the beast, bowed to the image. But Scripture tells us, for you and I, in this age of grace, praise God that we've come to faith now. Because there are people who, when they hear a prophetic message like this, oh, I heard the old guy say that people get a second chance. Really? You're going to take that chance. You're saying it's hard to accept Jesus now, and it's going to be easier in that 7-year period? That's why Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now declares the Lord is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Why wait? Why play Russian roulette with your soul? Every page of the Bible says today. Every tick of the clock says today. Do it today. Every beat of your heart, do it today. Every obituary that you read, you better do it today. Even creation cries out, behold, today is the day of salvation. I hope you trust in Jesus Christ, because if you've not heard anything else I've said, there's only one way, one truth, and one person who has life, and it's Christ Jesus.
Riches gained, I can. do so.